All right, tonight we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. So if you'd turn there. Last week we looked at the story of David and his enthusiasm to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now, in that enthusiasm, he made a mistake that we can make too. He allowed zeal to overcome good Bible knowledge. He got carried away. And in that enthusiasm, it cost even some lives. That can happen to us if we're not very careful. David, he goes to back to the beginning, though. After that very harsh and tough trial, he goes back to the beginning. And here in chapter 14, as he seeks the Lord in what to do about the enemies of God, and I love this recovery time. God is merciful. Yes, there are trials. There are things that we deal with in our life, and we do make mistakes, and there are consequences for those mistakes. But God is a merciful God. He's a God of a second chance, a third chance. You know what? You couldn't even count as many chances as God is willing to bring our way. But the trials are tough. And you don't want to live a life where you just disregard what God says and how He wants us to live. So let's take a look at the lesson that David learned. Picking it up there in verse 1, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house." You know, the parallel passage to this is in 2 Samuel chapter 5. In fact, some of the commentaries, when you go to study these chapters in 1 Chronicles, they don't even have a 1 Chronicles. Why? Because many of the parallels are taken out of Samuel and Kings, and so they just revert you back to the commentation on those chapters. Very similar, but there are some differences. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, when we look at that relationship there that was just there with this king of Tyre, this guy wasn't a believer, but yet he was a friend of David. And I look at that and I see David, he's a neighborly guy. You know, they had kingdoms right next to each other. And God sometimes uses people that may not be Christian to come alongside and help us in our relationships. And in turn, when we are partnered, as David was kind of partnered with him in this building project, we can witness to people like that. And America, I look at America in years past, how we have been an influence to the world, not so much now. But we used to be an influence in the world in that people would look at us as a witness of a Christian nation. There is never a mention of this king coming to know the Lord, but he gives a lot of help to David as David builds his palace and God causes people to want to help to bless us. So David said in verse 2, or David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. So let's stop there. You know, David, he increased the number of his wives. But that doesn't mean that God approves the practice. It doesn't say here anything other than David took more women on and he had more kids. And as David's life unfolds later on in the history of David's life, which we're going to see, we are going to see that his home life was a mess. It was a mess. The Lord lets us see this, and I believe to warn us of the problem of multiple marriages. Now, you know what I mean, though. Multiple wives is against the polygamy. is against the law here in the United States. But multiple marriages aren't. And there's not a whole lot of difference. The only problem is there's divorce that has come along. And there is not one person that I have talked to that's been through multiple marriages that they would say that's a good thing. There's always problems. Notice that God caused David to know that it was God exalting the kingdom because of the people of Israel. It was God that was exalting the kingdom because of the people of Israel. And it was not because David was so good. It wasn't because he was some charismatic, wonderful king. It was because God has a heart for the children of Israel. And he still does today. They're not forgotten. They're still a part of his plan. They aren't in God's will right now, but that doesn't mean that they are out of his eye. And these are the names of his children, verse 4, whom he had in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpilet, Noga, Naphig, Zaphiah, Elishama, Beelada, something like that. I'm not going to read all these names tonight, but I'm going to give a stab at the kids here. And Eliaphet. Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. You know, whenever a person is anointed for a task, he can expect the enemy to gather his forces and attack him. We see it so often. Irv Allen was anointed as an elder here, and he has been sick and ailing ever since. Now, I don't know how much the devil's got control on a man's physical heart, but he has just been bombarded. And I'm glad to say that tonight he came through the heart procedure the other day very well. And so we're looking forward to the Lord blessing him with some relief in that situation he's been dealing with. David was no exception either. The greater the anointing, the more intense the attack. We have seen great pastors of great churches in the past just fall and fall very hard. The greater the anointing, the greater the attack. If the enemy senses you are moving out in any area of ministry or any sphere of service, he will not take it sitting down. He may have been defeated at the cross, but the devil still got a lot of venom. He can attack from ways that we really aren't aware of. Here it was when David was anointed king that the Philistines attacked. Remember, the Philistines were kind of his old-time partners, if you will. I don't want to use the word friends because he really wasn't their friends. He was using them, if you remember Samuel and some of the writings there of how he ran from Saul and used the Philistines to intermingle in them. These old enemies that David had used in the past were now going to have to be dealt with. And I tell you, I have seen that in my own life, and I'm sure you have too. Once you become a Christian, you have some of these old past relationships. Some of my old high school buddies, I had to kind of sever those relationships with them because as I became a Christian, I started living differently. And they'd still want to come out and do some of the old things that I wasn't interested in anymore. And I said, I don't do that no more. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? You know, just because you go to church, are you too good for us? You know, no, I'm not. But I just don't enjoy those things anymore. And it's sometimes a very difficult thing. We have relationships in our past before we're Christians that have to be dealt with. And that was the case here with David. He had to deal with them old things of the past. And David inquired of God, oh, man after God's own heart in verse 10, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. You know, it's a tremendous verse right here that shows a man after God's own heart. And he seeks the wisdom of God. Rather than just jumping out or jumping ahead of the Lord, he waits until he hears from God. Man, how difficult is that, huh? To pray and to seek the Lord and to wait upon Him. We should always pray and ask God before we move. And, you know, it'd be better to ask Him before we move, even if we don't hear from Him. Lay it out, set it out there, and say, Lord, I want to hear from You. What should I do in this situation? Shall I take this job? Shall I date this person? Shall I go to that school? Shall I spend money and buy that item? And then wait on Him. And you don't hear from Him? At least you have asked Him and you have set the plan in making Him first in your life. So they went up to Baal Perazim, verse 11, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they left their God, and when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. You know, Baal Perazim was very close to Jerusalem. And David went out and he defeated them there. But the enemies of God do not go away easy. They don't go away easy, and they often return. If you don't completely deal with your old habits, if you don't completely lay them before the Lord, then those old habits have a tendency to rekindle themselves, don't they? You say, well, how do I really deal with them? How do I get rid of them? Well, you lay them before the Lord and you burn them as much as possible. I remember there used to be in youth groups, we'd see kids come down with their hard rock CDs and we'd have a bonfire and they would just literally pitch them in the fire and burn them up, professing to the Lord and confessing to the Lord to have their whole heart and not to go back. And that's a good start, something like that. Just being willing. I know when I come to the Lord in 1981, I said, Lord, I got to change. And I had a pack of Marlboros in one pocket. I had a six-pack of Heidelberg in the kitchen. I went in and I got that six-pack and I came out to the yard there and I poured every one of them out onto the ground. I said, Lord, that's it. I want You to take this from me. Therefore, David inquired, verse 14, again of God. And God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. This, again, is a testimony to the greatness of David. As he saw God's speaking to him in that situation, I lost my place and my concentration. If it were me in my flesh, I would have the tendency to say, God has already told me to go. You know, I've already defeated these guys once. I don't need to hear from God again. You know, obviously He'd already told me that the Philistines were mine, and so therefore I don't need to talk to God anymore. That's handled. But David didn't do that. David sought the Lord in every situation, and I think that's very important for us. Just to assume that God wants you to do it the exact same way, each time is an assumption that we shouldn't take. David didn't do that, and it was a very important blessing in his life. We don't know how God spoke to him. We don't know exactly what measures he took, but we do know that David knew, and we are supposed to seek God in a way that we know we hear from him. I can't tell you guys, I get this asked a lot. How do you hear from God? Well, there's lots of ways to hear from God. Through his scriptures, meditation. When you're praying, you meditate, you listen to your heart, your conscience. If your conscience is a clean conscience, one that is cleansed by the word, and you're a godly person, and you're going to church, you're doing a lot of the right things in your life, you can rely on that conscience because it is the Holy Spirit that works in a good, healthy, clean conscience. And at the same time, reading the word, checking it out with God's word, checking it out with a Christian brother, talking it over and praying with another person. These are some of the ways that you can hear God speak. And in verse 15, it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Now, here he is, he's got a different plan. He didn't tell him to do it the way that he did the first time. He said, retreat and go into the behind the mulberry trees there and wait until you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. If I were instructed to wait until I heard the sound of leaves blowing in the trees, that would be the evidence of these vast numbers of troops going by, I wonder, would I have the tendency to say, well, how do I know when it's just the wind or is it the soldiers? You know, we start to second guess God when we are searching for his truth. Did you really say that, Lord? You know, when you pointed out that church for me to go to, were you really saying that, Lord? Or was that just my hunch or my desire to go to that particular church? Maybe it wasn't that person that you pointed me out to, Lord, to minister to. He could have been asking the Lord that. Events transpire, and we wonder whether they are the result of our prayer or simply the result of natural circumstances. I don't know how many times I've second-guessed what the Lord, I thought, had told me. And we need to know this, that if God told us to wait until we hear the wind in the mulberry bush or trees, and if we're sitting there and we see the wind blowing them, we shouldn't second-guess, because God is the God of the wind, and he can work through natural resources or he can work through whatever measure. He is a big God. And we must know he's a big God. And if he has told us to do something or that he is going to do something, we need to pay attention and trust by faith that he is going to do it and turn our little brains off and rest in him. So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. As we close out there in chapter 14, the key to David's success was that God was with him. God was with him. It's always God that raises a nation to greatness for his purposes, isn't it? Even if that nation doesn't recognize him, it is God's use of nations to bring up, to minister in whatever way that he unfolds his will into this world, I do believe. Even though a nation does not recognize his hand in their lives. We see that in today's world. When we see the Islamic nations pressing against Israel and how that's developing what I believe is going to be the end time scenario that the Bible lays out. God can work through any nation. So let's get into chapter 15 here. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, I like this chapter because we get to talking about David's real heart, and that's worship. And he really wanted to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. Did you know the word glory in Hebrew is shabod? Chabod. It means weighty or heavy. Whether he knows it or not, every person hungers for the glory of God in his life, doesn't he? I talk about this a lot. David at this point was a very successful man. He had a lot going for him. He was a charismatic king. He had conquered enough people that they made him king of both nations, Judah and Israel. He had a lot of men that were working for him, submitted to him. He was a very talented musician, but yet there was still something missing in David's life. And that was he wanted to worship God. He wanted to worship God with all of his heart and all of his might. When you and I were born, there was a small-shaped vacuum that was made in your soul, and that vacuum will not be satisfied with anything but God. It doesn't matter what you try to put in that vacuum. It doesn't matter if it's a hobby, if it's a job, if it's a woman or a man or whatever. You will not be a satisfied soul until it is God that fills that void. God has made us that way, to be a people that desire Him. Then David said in verse 2, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever." You know, it had been 3 months since the tragedy that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. You know, where Uzzah leaned up against the ark, tried to steady the ark on the cart. They were doing it all totally wrong. And Uzzah lost his life. It had been 3 months since that tragedy. And David had been searching the scriptures. He went back, "Where's that Bible? You know, I've got to figure this out." Something went desperately wrong. And for 3 months, he probably repented. He probably sought the Lord. And he found in Numbers 4:15 that which I read to you last week. I ask you this: is there something in your life that you struggle with, that you just cannot hear from God about? Well, my encouragement tonight would be that if there is, then you take the time to search God's Word for the answer. If it takes you the time to go and make an appointment to see your pastor, me, or an elder, please do that. You will be much better off. If it takes the time to go and to get some commentaries and search out an understanding of a situation applied in the Bible, then you take the time and you'll be better off. Because if we will seek righteousness, God's Word says that He will bless us if we will make Him first. And David, in verse 3, gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Do you remember that in days gone by, when America faced a crisis? Maybe some of you aren't as old as I am, or as old as Gary is. But you know what? There was a time that America's leaders used to pray. There was a time that America went to their knees in times of crisis. We don't do that anymore. Instead, we get the elected leaders together and we expect them to solve the problems. and they aren't doing a very good job. I just saw a statistic today. Said that Americans that were polled said that, boy, Congress as it is at its lowest point ever recorded of confidence in their ability to do the job. We just wait until we hear it on the evening news for the solutions. We wait till we see it come up on the internet news, or we wait till we hear it on Facebook or something like that. Amazing. We need to be a church that is motivated to take charge in prayer. Prayer is where we commune with our God and we ask our God, what direction? What solution? What answer to the problems that we're dealing with? Then David assembled the children of Aaron, verse 4, and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. So when we have the chief of each family listed along with the numbers of each, we just read, David had prepared a place for the ark, but we are not told exactly where it was. I find this interesting. Somewhere in Jerusalem, he took the ark. He didn't leave it with the tabernacle that it had traveled with for so many years. Why? Well, we're not told. David brought it to Jerusalem. And I asked myself, where would that be that he placed the ark? Since it didn't have a place to put it in, there was no temple. Was it the threshing floor of Arunah? You know, Arunah is that place that he bought to build the temple on later on. Was that the area that he took it to? That particular ridge there is called Mount Moriah today and then too. The place where Abraham offered Isaac. I'm amazed at how all the connections are right there in Jerusalem. The ridge goes right through Jerusalem, and it also goes right through Golgotha, the place on which Christ was crucified. I'm excited. Bev and I and my wife, we're going to Israel. I want to see Golgotha and Mount Moriah and just how much distance there is there. I've always had it in my mind that there's a great difference, but maybe there wasn't. All this took place right there, and Temple Mount is right there, and I wonder, did David? I really think that was the place that David prepared for the ark, right there on Mount Moriah. It doesn't say that, that's just my gut hunch. It is most interesting that this place, the Holy Temple Mount, is still in the news today. You see it on the news, the hot spot right there in the middle of Jerusalem, right where God started with Abraham and Isaac. Verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because he did not consult him about the proper order. Now, this is important. They didn't properly prepare and sanctify themselves the first time. And thus the tragedy with Uzzah and some of the situations there. And David did not search the scripture, so he wasn't scripturally prepared. And he did it the wrong way. But you know how it is to be done? They had a smooth time when they figured it all out. They forgot to seek the Word and know what the Word says. And there are a lot of people that are making that mistake today. A lot of people. I was asked the other day about the doctrine of a particular church. I won't mention the church. And so I got on the site and I looked up their doctrine. I was blown away at what I saw. They believe that? Well, how do they believe that when it says this in the Word? I was asking myself. Well, I don't know. They'd have to answer that. It is true, though. There are so many churches today, they'll have a doctrine, and I wonder, where do they get that from? And the same with David here. They learned a hard lesson, a lesson that costs lives for not checking out the Word. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders, but it's by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You know, it's an exciting thing to be a part of the right order of God, isn't it? I feel really confident in saying that we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And in doing that, when we come to a difficult verse, I consult God in that, and I look at commentaries, I pray about it, and then I expand on it as I feel the Holy Spirit leads me. And, you know, I've been here 3 years, and I can't remember arguing about Scripture ever. Now, maybe you guys are just gullible. I don't know. But I don't think so. The fact is, it's not really hard to figure out. We have a God that has given us the Comforter. He has given us the inspiration. He has guided us, and He will guide you if you depend upon Him and you really seek truth. It's not something that He's trying to hide from us. It's an exciting thing to be right with God. God loves His Ark of Israel. This is very evident right here. God loves His people, Israel, as I've said earlier. He loves you, and He loves me, that are chosen from the foundations of the earth. Ah, that's an amazing thing to know that He has chosen Leslie and Connie and John before everything was even put together. That's a tough thing. I ran across Psalms 24, and by the way, David wrote this. It says Psalms 24 and verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand on His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God. Psalms 24, 3, 4, 5, and 6. David had that scene that we're seeing here, where he's bringing the ark up to its place in Jerusalem, in mind when he wrote that psalm. Verse 16, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by the raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Kushiah. Now I'm going to stop right there at verse 18. I'm going to let you read all the way down into verse 24 because you don't want to hear me pronounce those names. David had a heart for worship, no doubt. And so he organized the music into three groups of men, and they're listed here. They were headed up by Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. And you've probably seen in the Psalms, some of the Psalms are listed with written by Asaph and whatnot. These were the worship leaders. These are the guys that really worship was organized through and for the temple. And it is amazing that these worship leaders were so talented and so gifted. This is not just a bunch of names here that we have listed here in these verses, but of great importance to the Lord. And forever they are written down in the Bible as worshipful people, worship leaders. We in our church develop worship, and we have done that since day one, since we come together. And I am so pleased with the direction our worship has gone. It has just continued to get better and better. I was just sitting there listening to the three tonight and thinking what a quality sound that is coming out of their hearts and their mouths. And that's a wonderful thing because worship is essential in a church, I believe. I love the mention of a vast array of instruments here. I'd love to have all kinds of instruments. John plays a Native American flute that we hear downstairs, and it's a beautiful sound. I would love to see other instruments. If you guys, if any of you play an instrument and you say, I'm not very good or that wouldn't fit in, hey, it might. Share it with us. See Craig or I. We'd love to hear from you. So, and my pastor in Roseburg, he played his nose. He had a little thing he'd put up on his nose and he'd run it through his nasal thing. And isn't that true, Gina? Old Pastor Phil and his nose instrument. Yeah, he had a way. He could really make a sound there. Crazy guy. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Now that house had been blessed for 3 months, and they probably weren't happy to see the Ark go because their house was so blessed. But here we see a great day taking shape. Do you realize that this was the first time that the Ark came into Jerusalem? All this that we've been reading from the beginning, from Genesis, clear to this point, finally the Ark comes into the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. And so it was, verse 26, when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. According to 2 Samuel 6:13, the priests, they took 6 steps and they stopped and they sacrificed these 7 bulls that's mentioned here and these 7 rams. That's amazing. One would tend to say, well, that's not very efficient. They didn't get from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem very fast, did they? But God does not look at efficiency. He looks for righteousness, doing the right thing. He looks for a heart of a man or a woman that wants to please Him. You know, the number 6 in Scripture stands for and speaks to the flesh or man. It's the number of man. And I'm reminded that in the flesh, I can do nothing. Really. I can do nothing that pleases God that is in the flesh alone. But if I remind myself of God's ability to work through my flesh, then I can get great things done for Him. Maybe you are experiencing problems tonight. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you've got some extreme troubles in your family. Maybe it's your business that you're struggling with, or just simply people relationships. Wherever you see problems, the lack of God's glory and abundance and substance, the solution really is worship. I have a very good friend, one of our board of directors at this church, Mark Garrett. He is a worship leader. He's a pastor now, but he began as a worship leader. And I used to watch him. He'd be driving through town. I'd see him in his car, and he'd just be singing with all of his might. That was back before they had cell phones. So people that saw him, they thought, man, that man's nuts. But he sang with all of his might before the Lord, and he was singing along with a tape in his car. Zechariah 4:6 says this, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And you say, well, that's a nice verse, but who was Zerubbabel? I'm going to tell you who he was. He was serving as the civil head of Jerusalem. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. At the time of the return to Jerusalem, after 70 years in captivity there in Babylon, he is the one who led the first group of his people back to their homeland, as described in the book of Ezra. We're going to cover that here soon. Zerubbabel's great work was that of the rebuilding of the temple, but the work was dogged by danger from the outside and discouragement from the inside. People were discouraged. God is giving this vision to strengthen the faith of Zerubbabel when he says that there in Zechariah 4:6. It has real meaning for him, and also it contains a real principle for you and I. Here's the message again. Look at it through the eyes of understanding who Zerubbabel is now. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The word might and power are quite interesting. They're really speaking to our human resources, our own flesh, our physical strength, our human ability, our efficiency, and maybe even our wealth. Power also is something of mere human strength, physical strength, material, mental strength. So let me give you my translation of this verse. It is not by brawn or by my brains, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If you will worship him first in your life and turn everything over to the Lord, you will see your path of life light up, guaranteed. 27, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Kenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. This was a celebration of celebrations. Can you imagine what was taking place here? There were probably people from all over the world. They were at least talking about it. Word traveled. Today, do you ever hear the news that something really exciting is happening in our churches? If you really think about it, no. We don't hear anything in the media, the news, about what's going on in churches. I don't think that there is any attention given. People drive by and they say, well, I wonder what's going on. Their lights are on. It's Wednesday night. What are those people doing there in Calvary Chapel? Maybe they're eating. Maybe we can check that out. The church is closed to the world, sort of. You know, it's like we've changed somewhere along the line and we've just kind of closed our doors and said, you know, the unbelievers are out there. We don't want them in here. And that's a terrible message that would be sent. We, of all people in the world, should be excited about our God, about our love of God, and about our future. We claim to have the keys to life. We claim to have the message of life. What more exciting could that be? And yet, I've talked to a lot of Christians that you would think they're dying of cancer and they're totally healthy. So down in the mouth. So, man, you know. When we have worship, it should be televised, I believe. It should be televised. It should be broadcast all over the world. It used to be this way in America. American churches were the center of the town. I'm sorry to say that isn't the case anymore. When the church had a potluck, the whole town turned out for it. When there was church play being put on, the whole town came to take it in. Somehow we have closed our doors to the public, and it shouldn't be that way. I'm trying to come up with ideas to invite the public. We're going to have in our bulletins, I just saw the proof tonight, of inviting the city to Holy Week that we'll be doing starting March 29th. I'm in charge of the worship. I'm in charge of the teaching. And we are going to have four other pastors and myself teaching Monday through Friday. And I hope that we get a lot of people to come. I'm excited about the opportunity. And we all should be excited to invite the city to come and prepare for the greatest, most important celebration that a Christian should have. Easter, the resurrection. It's our hope of life. And we should be excited for the message we have for the world out there. Let's finish this up in verse 29. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. What's this about? Well, we remember Michal. Michal was the daughter of King Saul and the first wife of David. She looked at him showing his enthusiasm, dancing in his underwear with joy in serving the Lord, and she thought in her heart, he is a religious fanatic, being a fool in the eyes of the world. Oh, how we need men like David, that are willing to break down the walls of being a quiet Christian and just dance before the Lord with all of his enthusiasm. It does not have to be fanatical, but we do need the underlying river of joy flowing through our hearts and our lives as God's people. If we would do that more and more, the message would be an easy message. People would come to us and say, whatever it is that you've got, I want. Because we live in a very troubled time in America. You can't turn on the news and be encouraged. I'll guarantee you that. Oprah's not going to encourage you. So know that the Lord will encourage you. And if you will take that excitement and just go from here into that community out there, there will be people that will listen. You just have to be willing to do it.